I've entitled this teaching, The Lessons of the Orange Tree. Kind of a different slant on it, but Proverbs is a great book. And there's a primary subject, I would imagine, that's in Proverbs. If you could make, say, one word about Proverbs, what would it be? Wisdom? Wisdom? Yeah, I think that's a good one. Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. We've had some comments and different things that people have said, and so I want to go into a little bit broader explanation of this particular statement, because a lot of things get said, a lot of things come tumbling out of people's mouths that are words, and words have a very deep impact, as we all know. They can be very hurtful, they can wound people, they can heal people. Other place in Proverbs, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Most of us have all lived long enough to know that what I'm saying to you is very true. And yet we don't completely maybe understand this particular verse, because it's kind of a figurative way of speaking. We could begin to interpret, what do you think, Mike? What do you think, Bob, Jeffrey? Probably come up with a multiplicity of different denominations as to what somebody would think. But a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You know, sometimes we know exactly what needs to be said. We have the facts down. But we don't give enough thought to how the things are said. In regard to some issue or controversy, or when it is necessary to speak out against some sin or an error maybe, we know exactly what should be said, but sometimes we fail in how to say it. This Bible here, Proverbs chapter 25, says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a beautiful image. It's a picture. Apples of gold surrounded by or set in silver. There's a similar statement in Proverbs 16, verse 24, which I'll just read. It said, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. Obviously, we need to give attention to how we speak as well as to what we speak. And we need to understand what good we can do with our words that are accompanied by a caring and a pleasant attitude. Remember the old poem, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day? I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. You see, our lives are the living testimony of the grace of God and the love of God in manifestation. Otherwise, maybe we got to go back to the laboratory, you know, because we're saying one thing and doing something different. I think I remember something about the way that they would do it in the Old Testament, where the Greeks would be holding a mask up in front, right? And it was a certain way of role-playing. It was like a smiley face, right? I'm holding up, I'm doing really great. But behind the face, what was back there? A whole different persona, a whole different way of perceiving things, saying things. See? This is really interesting, because a word fitly spoken would be the right thing at the right time in the right place to the right person in the right way and for the right purpose. And there was one person who lived this out in complete perfection. You know that? Jesus. And yet Jesus told the disciples, it's far more profitable for you if I go away. Because I'm coming back. I'm going to live in you. And that's going to be so much better than having me personally present with you. I'm going to live in you. You know, this word apples of gold, it's really a poetic name for the orange in more than one Eastern tongue. Pictures of silver may be a figure for the creamy white blossoms of the orange tree. No one who has seen orange trees in full blossom and full bearing can have failed to notice how the beauty of the golden fruit is set off by its framework of white, fragrant blossoms. And when I think of this, I think of the pictures you see of Washington, D.C. What do you think when you think of blossoms in Washington, D.C.? Cherries, right? The cherry trees. I can't imagine, some of you have probably been there during that time, what that must smell like. Oh, must just be kind of intoxicating, right? You can almost smell it now. Fitly spoken is in the margin, says, a word spoken in season, a timely and an opportune word. And another commentator renders it according to the circumstances, by which is meant a good word adapted to time and audience and to all the conditions of the time. Most of us can remember some words spoken in the very nick of time and so happily adapted to our conditions at the moment that it largely influenced our subsequent career. Or it made a change. Bam! Something somebody said. A moment in time. And sometimes they aren't even spoken words. They may come as a result of a spoken word. It's just a movement in the heart. But perhaps the meaning is a word which was the fittest, the most perfect and beautiful expression of the thought which had to be uttered. Because this is more literally translated, a word spoken on its wheels. Every kind of thought has its appropriate expression in language. When the wise man bids us admire, is those weighty and happy sentences which embody a noble thought in words of answering nobleness. I think as we begin to really see more and more the value of our lives, who we are, what God has done for us, the value of what we have been given so freely, we're just not like the average Joe. Okay? But we have been enabled with great compassion and heart to really empathize with people's situations, but not to just say sorry, but to give them a helping hand to really help them up out of whatever environment they may have been taken captive by and are imprisoned by. And that's the first lesson of the orange tree, that a happy and a fair and noble utterance of a wise thought gives it a new charm, a new and a victorious energy. The distinction of the style is almost as potent, if indeed it is not even more potent, on the life and fame of a book as the depth of originality or thought. Someone might read a book and say, I don't like his writing style. Could be a great book, but the way the person speaks, the way the person writes, definitely has an impact. We've all experienced this. You've picked up books, you looked at them, you don't like the writer's style, right? Other books get a totally different thought process. You know, all force becomes the most forcible when it is smoothly and easily exerted. You ever try to shove a square peg into a round hole? No. But when a round peg goes in a round hole, there are so many different analogies that come to my mind. I actually had my baseball glove yesterday in my hand. I was throwing a ball at it. And I was thinking, this glove was designed for this ball. It is just such a good fit. And when we live our lives and find those things that are the right fit, the right thing, at the right time, to the right person, and it just like all comes together, there's no question about God's involvement in It's not effort, it's not strain or violence which tells in action any more than in language. But what are the things that really communicate? How about gentleness, calmness, a gracious mastery, and a smiling ease? That is the thing that really draws and just makes you want to. You know, David said something about God's gentleness, didn't he?
He said,
"Your gentleness hath made me great." Now, this is a man of war, killed probably a lot of people. And yet, he turns and says, "Your gentleness." It's almost a derogatory thing in our culture to be considered to be a gentle or a kind person. And certainly not for a man. You know, because you've got to exhibit these qualities of manliness. You know, I could take on anything and no one will ever see me cry. You know, all these things. Great forces are calm and gentle because they are irresistible. Mm-hmm. Calmness, composure, and gentleness are signs of strength. Many times the most aggressive people are the most fearful because they want to be the most intimidating because they don't want to show the insecurity that they're really feeling. It's a kind of a twisted thing. It's called pride in our world, right? Amazing. So this term translated fitly, it's a very curious one in the original Hebrew. As you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And it signifies the word wheels. And the marginal reading is a word spoken on his wheels, which means a word that rolls smoothly and pleasantly from the lips of the speaker to the ears of the hearer. In ancient times, the carts had no wheels. And most things were carried on horseback. There were no roads, and the carts were put on long shafts, the two ends of which rested on the ground and were dragged along by the horse with great difficulty, making deep ruts in the ground. The first wheels that were used in our country were very clumsy and very rough, if you've ever seen old westerns. Modern wheels are light and turn very easily. The wise man says that each of your words should be like a vehicle on easygoing wheels, so smooth and courteous that it would produce no jar or shock to either speaker or hearer, nor hurt by any harshness or roughness, or leave a painful rut in the memory. Solomon, a wise man? I would say he was. I've said this before. The record in 1 Kings chapter 3, where God comes to Solomon and said, "Ask me whatever you want." Solomon said, "Lord, I don't even know how to begin. I don't know how to go in and to come out. What I'm praying for is an understanding heart to really be able to make judgment and to learn to be wise." In the center margin of the King James Version, the word understanding heart says a hearing heart. So God asked Solomon, of all the things, what do you want? A heart that hears? Hears what? From God. A heart that hears from you, God? Because that's the wisdom that I really need in my life to be successful. Beyond that, what am I doing? I'm living by my own wits, trial and error. A hearing heart, Solomon asked for. God was so pleased with that, he said, "I'm not only going to give you a hearing heart, I'm going to give you all these other things too," right? What a testimony. People in the East are remarkable for the grace and courtesy of their speech. They carry this sometimes too far and are guilty of insincerity and exaggeration. But sometimes we are apt to err in the other direction and make our speech too rough, too harsh, fancying that we cannot be true and sincere if we're polite. We are not so careful of our words as we ought to be sometimes. But this particular text directs our thoughts to the surpassing excellence of gentle and kindly speech. I believe I remember another verse. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. My gosh. Do you really see Jesus speaking really harshly in his example in the Gospels?
No.
We use it, well, yeah, he got angry too. Like, that's some sort of justification for us to now like have an attitude or something. He got angry, it says. But it was a very specific situation. It was kind of a righteous anger. But in the most part, he was a man's man, wouldn't you say? He wasn't just like a wimpy little person they were just kicking sand in his face. He was everything a man could have possibly have been and experienced at all. See. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Should be familiar to you, New Testament scholars. And that verse says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things. Right? Speaking the truth. That we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Two chapters over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I don't want to stereotype any type of situation, but generally, we are very free with our thoughts and our words. And we give very little thought to what we're actually saying. Certainly my exhortation, in its most simplest form, is that we learn the lessons of the orange tree and that our words become like apples of gold in settings of silver, that they become like those cherry blossoms in D.C., that when you're in that environment, you take a deep breath and all you smell is good and all you give out is good. Our lives are a sweet-smelling savor for God. Amen? Everywhere we go, everything we touch turns to gold. You are what the Word of God says you are. You have what the Word of God says you have. You can do what the Word of God says you can do. You will be what the Word of God says you will be. No matter what. That's the truth. The lessons that we learn from this word are just not tangent realities that we speak rhetorically, intellectually. These are the examples of our life. This is the living Christ walking in this door, sitting in those chairs, walking out into that world. You walk out there, it's like... Or we have the hearing heart. We don't just hear on Sunday morning. But we pray and we look to the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, to have that sort of perspective, that wisdom in all of life situations. See? It doesn't have to be like a machine gun. Snipers are pretty well trained in the military arsenal. They pick out their target. They focus in. And they're good at it.
So
we learn lessons from the orange tree. To speak the right thing at the right time to the right person at the right place. And we're all a work in progress. It's a journey. See? But how exciting God's working with us. He's chosen to work with us. And we're partners. We're working together. We're on this journey together. So a word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's just so... You just want to be around that person.
It's just like, oh, I just... You don't think the disciples loved to be with Jesus? Oh, they were heartbroken when he said he was leaving, right? He was just one of these guys you wanted to just be with all the time. Just to be around him. Because he was the greatest lover there ever was, a manifestation in the flesh. That's what drew people to him, right? The love. Sure, he had a dynamic personality, taught the word, healed, all these other things. All because of love. That's it. That's our common denominator. Love nature's now in you.
Wow.
All right, deep breath. Blossom. Your life is blossoming, guys.
You don't have to force it. You're not going to bang your right, bang your bat on here to make it produce. Just relax and just enjoy and accept the benefit of who God has made you to be. And allow your flower to unfold. And just produce. Be productive. That's what grace is really all about. Allowing God to work in you to accomplish that which you could never do on your own. Okay. Bring it. And then our words are words of and expressions of thankfulness. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for these gracious and timely words of the Scriptures. Father, that our hearts may hunger to enjoy you and to feast with you and to dine with you, and that our lives truly do become a reflection of your goodness and grace everywhere we go, and that we don't look to circumstances to prove how righteous we are. Father, that we just keep our eyes steadfastly focused on you and then enjoy the benefits of being a child of yours. Life truly is precious, Father, as we all know. And may the days of our lives be lived to their fullness. May our heart's desire and our prayers and our hunger be to grow more closely to you, Father. And therefore our hearts just become lighter and we live with a lot more grace and ease. And thank you for just again, a precious opportunity to share these beautiful scriptures and life's truths with God's people. Thank you, Father, for this special time to be together and for the rest of this day and week and the days to come. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.